You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
So thank you. So as you can see from our topic, I'm very interested in the subject of expectations. And I was so interested when I finished in Burlington Alliance that I took a year off, a sabbatical, and I wrote what I said was my first book. Now it's in my only book, so from now on I'll be writing other, I hope, and that. But I have brought copies of this book. I printed so many that, and I've sold quite a few over the years, but I'm giving them away now. So they're on the table at the back. So at the end of the service, you can take a copy. If you can just take one per family, that would be great. And if you'd like it signed, I'd be happy to sign it for you. It will be worth nothing more if I sign it. It's not like that'll ratchet the price up, but if you do want it signed, I'm happy to do that. And there are bookmarks that go exactly with that. So that is the subject. Also, if you prefer it on Kindle, $5.99 on Kindle. But, you know, it's some people just like the Kindle reader. But I have taught, I've coached, I've counseled and consulted with churches and businesses for 12 years on managing expectations. And you say, well, what's with that? I mean, that's so simple. And so, yes, but no. And I know that was the case when I went to my friend who was a book publisher and said, I want to publish my book. And he said, why on expectations? Well, what do we need to know about that? And I said, well, you read the manuscript and you tell me what you think. And after he read it, he said, I need this book. I need to put some of those things into practice. And I said to him, Warren, I said, the truth is, we're not taught about expectations anywhere. We have little or no training in the whole subject. For me, it became a very important theme in my life. If you read the book, you'll see that I struggled with expectations from youngest years. My father passed away when I was only 5, and all my expectations of life got shifted and twisted around. So God has really impressed upon me to help others with expectations, especially our expectations of God. So my question for you today is just a really simple one. What do you expect from God? How do you expect God to work? Where do you expect God to work when you pray? Where do you expect God to work when you read His Word? What do you expect from God when you obey Him? How do you expect God to work in your life? 35 years ago, I read one of the most important books aside from the Bible that would help me in my life. It was Philip Yancey's book, came out in about 1988, and it's called Disappointment with God. And I read it, and it just got me where I was. And not only me, but since I was pastoring a church at the time in St. Catharines, I knew it would help other people there. And in the preface of the book, he said this. He said, I found that for many people, there's a large gap between what they expect from their Christian faith and what they actually experience. From a steady diet of books, sermons, and personal testimonies, all promising triumph and success, they learn to expect dramatic evidence of God working in their lives. And if they don't see that evidence, they feel disappointment, often betrayal, sometimes guilt. Yancey goes on to say, disappointment occurs when the actual experience of something falls far short of what we anticipate. For that reason, his book explores the Bible to see what we can rightfully expect from God. I highly recommend his book. When Yancey says the actual experience of something falls far short of what we anticipate, he's talking about what we call the expectation gap. And there's just an illustration someone made of that. What do we mean by the expectation gap? The gap between what I'm expecting and what reality is, what actually happens. And so there's often a chasm, sometimes very small or sometimes large. But the result of having an expectation of God that doesn't come out the way I expect may mean that I end up doubting God. And I've sat as a counselor and a pastoral counselor with so many people who said, God's not doing what I thought I could expect him to do. He's not acting the way I thought. He's not answering the way I thought. Have you ever felt like that? Anybody ever felt like that? I had. I was disappointed with God. In my 38 years of pastoring, I've often seen what Yancey eloquently expressed in his book, that people are disappointed with life. And ultimately, they apply that to their relationship to God. I've seen people who expected God to rescue their business when it's going through a difficulty, and it didn't happen, and they ended up with bankruptcy. I saw people who expected God to heal their marriage, which was on the rocks, but the marriage partner divorced them. I've seen God expect people to convert their spouse or their friend or their parents or their children, and they never converted, and they were disappointed. You know, often we have a desire that's normal. I'm not saying any expectation is wrong or bad. I'm simply saying that it may not come out the way we expect. And the result of that is disappointment. We may feel disappointment, but if we don't deal with the disappointment, it often leads to disillusionment. And disillusionment can lead to discouragement. That's an attitude that we carry, sort of like a cloud over our head, which ultimately leads to depression. You know, there's so many dealing with depression, and I know I've had to deal with both anxiety and depression. Being a heart patient, I had my first heart attack at 46 and a double bypass at 48. So I've dealt with anxiety and depression. I know what that is clinically and physically, but I also know what it is emotionally, and I know the connection between disappointment and depression. And depression, when it's not dealt with in a Christian, can lead to defection, meaning I defect from the faith. I pack it in and walk away from the faith. I say, give up. Why bother? Christianity doesn't work. A friend may say to me, Brian, I've applied Psalm 37. I thought if I apply what it said, if I trust in the Lord with all my heart, he will give me the desires of my heart. Well, yes and no. He will answer your prayers. He will give you what you need, but he may not give you exactly what you want. It's not a blanket promise. Yancey, in his book, used the example of his friend Richard. And Richard was struggling, and so Yancey went to visit him one day, and the barbecue was on. Now, I love it when I go to a friend's house and the barbecue was on. The trouble, though, was that the guy was putting all his Christian books in the barbecue. And Yancey said, what are you doing? He says, it's not working, Philip, it's not working. I'm packing it in. I'm burning them. Not good. Yancey says, that is not the time to pack it in. Yancey also talks about Job. What an incredible book in the Bible. And you know, when Job was losing everything, what did his wife say? Curse God and die. She said, it's not working, buddy. Curse God and die. Job didn't do that. He wrestled with his faith, and he came out with a greater understanding of God. He came out with a new perspective of God. And that's what I hope that you will find, not through me, but through your interaction with God and understanding him and what he expects of you and what you can expect of him. So this message is meant to bring out in the open something that isn't always dealt with, but what Yancey mentions as the subtitle of his book, which are the three questions no one asks aloud. And that's so great, because he just says, let's be free. Let's ask that out loud. Now again, I'm not saying God doesn't answer prayer. Yes, he does. I can give you example after example after example through my years of being a Christian. I didn't become a Christian until I was 22, turning 23, and been a Christian since that time in the 70s. Came from a total atheistic background, but a dramatic conversion in a publishing company where I was in running the art department, and it was a dramatic conversion that kind of blew the minds of people in the publishing company, because they knew what a strong and arrogant atheist I was. And for me to become a Christian and then leave to go to Bible college and become a pastor was an incredible thought. And so what I've learned, I share with you, that we may not understand what God expects, but we need to understand that even though he doesn't do what we expect, he may be doing things that we need to learn about. So I want you to work with me through this morning. I'm going to give you a scripture passage and let you read that with me, so you can understand. And I thought I'll take a biblical example, but somebody who had a very dramatic example of what he was doing. So if you have a Bible with you, 2 Kings 5, 1-15. I also love to take people into the Old Testament as well. I love the New Testament, but I also, any opportunity to get to read the Old Testament and use some of the examples. I'm just going to read for you from 2 Kings 5, 1-15. I'm just going to have a quick drink of water. Okay. 2 Kings 5, 1-15. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy, which is skin disease. It's not specific. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Oh, if only my master would see the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and says, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger out to him to say, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry. He said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Yahweh his God, and wave his hand over that spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant." Okay, what do we know from this brief story about Naaman? Well, you know he's a Syrian commander. He's not a Hebrew. He didn't believe in Yahweh. He was very sick. He had a skin ailment, and they just used leprosy as the general term, but it was a skin ailment of some kind. But he wanted to be healed to the point of trying anything. And so he took the slave girl's directive to go to the king of Israel, but he thought that you know, by doing that, that's where he's going to get the help. And the king of Israel thought, no, the king of Aram is just trying to pick a fight with me and have a war. And so he panics. But Elisha steps in. Remember, Elijah's passed on that role of prophet to Elisha. And Elisha steps in. But interestingly enough, Elisha didn't even see him in person. He just sends his servant out. Elisha makes sure that Naaman doesn't think that it's even Elisha healing him. Elisha stays in, sends a servant with a message saying, "Go and dunk in the river seven times and you'll be healed." Now, does that sound like a weird thing to do? How many think that's a weird thing to do? You think that's weird to dump in the river? Well, I grew up in Toronto. And if somebody said to me, "Go dunk in the Don River," when I was growing up in the 60s and 70s, I wouldn't have done it, because they lit fires on the Don River in Toronto. Let me tell you, when years later I lived near the Humber, and I always loved the Humber, but the Don River had a bad reputation. It's beautiful now. They've done a good job with it now. They got rid of a lot of the pollution. But I always figure it like that. He's thinking like, "Oh, that's a stinky river. We got nice rivers back where I come from. I understand that." So anyway, what we want to see is how he dealt with this. So let's go back and see what Naaman thought of how he expected God to work. First of all, he said, "I thought he would come out to me." Why did he think? What does he think? He thinks, "I'm a VIP. I'm a very important person. I'm an Aramean commander. Who does this Elisha guy think he is?" He's used to being treated with honor and respect. Servants would come and bow to him. And so he thinks, "I'm not getting treated the way I like to get treated." And then he said, "I thought he would stand and call on the name of Yahweh his God." You know, he thought, "Oh, there's some special incantation. There are right spiritual words. And he should come out and speak those special words." And then he said, "And then he'd wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy." You see what he expected? He expected that he would be treated in a certain way, hear the right words, have the actions that he wanted. That's how Naaman expected God to work. He expected him to work my way, the way that's logical and predictable and understandable. So let me ask you, how do you expect God to work? I often expect God to work my way. I transition churches where they expected God to work their way. Quite often it was the way that they had been doing that wasn't working in the first place, and it was causing the trouble that they were going through. But I choose to ask God to work my way because it fits me. It's what I understand. It's what I feel comfortable with. It's often something that God has done for someone else. Okay, Lord, you did that for him. You did that for her. Do it for me. But that's not how God works. God works in his own way with each one of us. We need to think back to how Israel expected their Messiah to come. What did they expect in the Messiah? First of all, they expected a Messiah who would be a conquering king, who would lead them to trash the Roman oppressors, end this domination of Palestine, get rid of the Caesars, and then the Davidic kingdom would be set up. The son of David would come, and the Davidic kingdom would be set up, a political and military might. What did God do? Paul said to the Galatians, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. God sent his son, Jesus. And how did he send him? Not as a conquering king in his first incarnation, but as a suffering servant, as the sacrifice to pay for my sins, your sins, as the Savior. As the only Savior who would build his church that the gates of Hades couldn't handle. And through his Spirit, he would build that church until he returned again as the conquering king. And that was not at all what they expected. What did they expect? The religious leaders, like the Pharisees, they didn't get it. The governing officials, like the King Herod and Pilate, they didn't get it. The crowds didn't get it. Even his disciples didn't get it. His closest companions didn't have the right expectation. And they needed to get it right. What do you expect from God? I wish I could tell you that I've got this all down. It's funny because when I'm dealing with my family, my son, I love my son. He's an amazing writer and producer. He produces TV commercials, does excellent work. But I was struggling with expectations. He said, Dad, he said, you wrote a book on it. And I said, yeah, and I've had to read it three times just to remember what I wrote. I said, I'm always trying to learn how to do it. I'm not there yet. It's lifelong. But I want to give you three things that I practice that I think that you need to know. And it's basic, it's simple, but it's just a reminder what we need to do to keep clarifying our expectations of God. The first thing is to study God's Word. But let me be clear, not just part of it, but all of it. We need to the complete revelation of God. That's why I said I want to get you reading the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. God tells us about himself in his word. The Apostle Peter wrote, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. What? Through our knowledge of him. So he tells us who he is through the word. And through his promises, he has given us his very great and precious promises. He's telling us what we can expect so that through them you can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So he's saying if we want to clarify what our expectations of God are, that's what we need to be reading, studying, learning, and talking about and working on together. I love what Psalm 103 says, where King David says, he made his ways known to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. It's interesting that the people of Israel saw God's deeds, but they didn't understand his ways. He didn't understand how God works. And that's what God wants us to understand is, this is the way I work. If you don't understand how God works, you will be frustrated. You will have disappointment. But if we see how he works, that there can be things going on, then we can work with that as well. The second thing we need is to listen to the Holy Spirit. King David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's interesting that David uses the idea of a shepherd. I mean, that's what he did for his earliest years. And so he understood his relationship to God the way the shepherd works with the sheep. And it's interesting that David understood there would be mountain peaks and there would be valleys. There would be good times and there will be bad times. There will be difficulties. There will be pandemics. There will be recessions and depressions. I want to say there will be a certain kind of government, but I won't say it. So David expects trouble. The Apostle Paul had trouble. When he was called, God sent a man named Ananias to pray over him. And Ananias said, no, that guy kills Christians. And this is what the Lord said to Ananias. He said, no, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Wow. God told him right out, you're going to suffer for my name. And Paul suffered. He said to the Corinthians, we don't want you to be uninformed about the troubles we experienced. They were far beyond our ability to endure. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril and will deliver us again. In my 38 years of ministry, I've seen some difficult, difficult times. Some of you have watched me go through them. Heart attacks, difficulty in other things. But we've seen God bring us through. The final thing is that we need to do what God tells us to do. Even if it's counterintuitive, even if it doesn't seem to make sense, we need to do what God told us to do. Back to Naaman. Remember, Naaman didn't want to dip in that water. He says, why can't I go back to the waters of my home country? And he got angry. And as an aside, let me just tell you that how I treat anger. Anger, for me, is what I call my expectation alarm. So if I start to get angry, I go, whoa, stop, Brian. Why are you getting angry? What do you expect? And when I trace back what it was I expected, a clear drive home, you know, something all done for me, whatever, and it doesn't happen, that's where my anger comes from. And then I start to say, is that a realistic expectation? Did I have the right expectation there? Naaman's servants had a better perspective already. And they said, look at, this is not a big deal. Just do what he said. Try it, and you might be surprised. And what was the result? Look what happened. He was cleansed. And not only that, but the results. He now believed Yahweh was God. And he praised Yahweh. Isn't that wonderful? So let's conclude this. What are you expecting from God? You can't get this stuff in one short message. And so that's why I've thought, why don't I just let you take these books? And again, this isn't written as a Christian book with Christianese. This is simply written as a practical book. What I've given in you there, given you in the book is what I developed for myself. I developed my own pattern for dealing with expectations. And as I use that in counseling, in coaching, whatever, people would say to me, where did you get this? And I said, oh, it's just something I made up that helps me. And they said, well, that I would just like to have that. So it's in the book, and you can copy it. What I've done is I have that in my day timer, and I use it every day. I have the colored version. If you get a copy of the book and you want to get a color copy, you can just email me, and I will be happy to send you a color copy of that as well. But please take a copy of the book if you'd like it signed. I'd be happy to sign it for you. And if you have any questions, we're kind of running a little bit late, so we're not going to do the community time. But any questions, just hang around after, and just we can have any chat you want to have a chat with me about, and be happy to do that as well. But I'd like to lead you into communion now.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.